Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship in First Omagh this morning. A warm welcome to any who are visiting with us today. And a special warm welcome to Geoffrey Reid, who is our visiting preacher. Geoffrey, as you know, is on the accredited preacher's course. And so he will be taking the whole service today. So I'm just doing the announcements. So we pray the Lord's blessing on Geoffrey as he brings his word to us today. Just like to draw your attention to a number of notices before I go and sit down. And the first one is in relation to our harvest services. Harvest is, can you believe it, next Sunday. We'll have our morning worship at 11:30 and then our evening Thanksgiving service at 7. And that will be followed by a harvest supper. You will see the church notices, and in them gives you a little bit of guidance as to when you can bring any produce that you would like to donate to the harvest service, and also a notice for people who would be willing to provide eats for the harvest supper. So please do read that at your leisure. Now, next Sunday as well is going to be a busy Sunday because in the afternoon, Daryl Simpson, along with the Omagh Community Youth Choir and a choir from across the border in County Cavan, are putting on a little recital in Omagh Library in the afternoon. So if you're popping down to have a look at the decorations here in the hall, why not go across the road to the library and listen to the choir? Unfortunately, I'm not sure on the time. I'm looking at Arthur, Margaret. No. Could either be 3 or 4, but we'll have it in the church notices next week. And it would be lovely if you were able to do that and hear this cross-community choir and cross-border choir at this time of year. And then the next notice is in relation to our autumn Bible study series. We're going to be studying a 7-week study on the prophet Elijah. And this will start in October the 17th on a Thursday in the morning in Audrey Hodges' house for those who aren't able to come in the evening, and then there'll be a couple of groups meeting here in the hall. So a warm welcome extended to new and old members to come along and hear and study about the prophet Elijah and how he trusted his life to God and how God was with him in the midst of great trials and great celebrations. So I hope that you'll be able to come along to those series of studies. If you can, it would be appreciated if you could sign the list in the vestibule so that we know how many books to order from the Faith Mission Bookshop. So those are my announcements, and I'm now going to hand over to Geoffrey. All right, Geoffrey.
Well, good morning. I made the classic amateur schoolboy's mistake of listening to my last sermon this morning, and after the dulcet tones of your preacher came this shouty man. So forgive me, I'm a bit loud voiced, but I will try not to be the shouty man this morning. I really thank you for taking me on, and I really want to pay tribute to Jane for being an absolutely fantastic mentor. So it's great to be back here, and thank you for having me. So, dear friends, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. It endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people in love. So let us come now, surrounded and enveloped in the love of our living and loving God. Let us come to praise and worship him. Let's all join together in a prayer to show God our adoration and awe while confessing our sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so fortunate that we can call you Father. So, Father in heaven, we come into your presence aware that we are insignificant compared to you. You are eternal. You are almighty, everlasting, with no beginning and no end. You are God, and you reign supreme. You are the God of all the earth, the universe of heaven, and we owe you everything because you made everything. You made everything from nothing. You breathed it out. You created it from nothing. You spoke it, and it existed. You thought it, and it became real. And we can only stand in wonder at the truth of that. We can only stand in wonder at the evidence of creation. We can only stand in wonder that you made this all, and then you decided to share it with us. We are amazed that the God of everything took time to be the author of all our lives, and that you decided to have a personal relationship with us all. We know you did this all, Lord. Yet we get our place in creation completely wrong. We forget that you are God and that you are supreme, that this world is yours, and we have no right to misuse and abuse it as we do. We are selfish and wasteful, and Lord, we confess that we have damaged and polluted your wonderful creation because we are sinful, we are greedy, and we don't seem to understand our role in the destruction of our planet. We know that your world is a resilient place, and despite our foolishness and waste, you are still in control. Lord, we are not we should be as God's people either. We confess, Lord, that we are sinful, we are petty, we are jealous, we are selfish, we are cruel. We make mistakes, but we also choose to make bad choices. And we know those offend you because all sin offends you. Yet we choose to make mistakes. We continue in our sin, repeating these mistakes, and often we know we are doing it. Please, Lord, help us to turn away from our sin. Help us to recognize them and repent, because we know that you will forgive repentant sinners like us. Lord, help us to accomplish this, and we know we can count on the work of salvation of Jesus. That means our sins will be forgiven through the sacrifice he made at Calvary. Thank you for that chance, that sins are forgiven through faith and repentance, and it is through Jesus' wonderful name we pray this all. Amen. Now we're going to join together in our first praise this morning, and we are going to sing, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on our side." The Lord is on our side. We must have faith that he will always be there when we need him. So let's all join together to sing, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on our side."
Thank you.
Now, we're going to read from God's Word. And boys and girls, I'm starting to see some in the congregation, I need you to really, really listen to this. Because we're going to do this very familiar story. Mums and dad and grannies and grandas and aunts and uncle will know this story. And you will have heard. But I want you to listen. And I want you to hear. Who has the problem in this story? What was the problem? And what fixed the problem? Now we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 to 35. I know your pew Bibles are Good News Bibles, but I'm going to read this morning from the NIV. I don't want to hear the colossal closing of Bibles. Follow along with me if you can. So 1 Samuel 17, reading from verse 32. The story is here, the great armies of David, of the Philistines and the Israelites are meeting at the Valley of Elah. They are not happy people on the Israelite side. And this huge person comes out every morning to insult the armies of the living God. So here we have David speaking to Saul. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I can't go on these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took off his staff. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy-faced and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God, the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, he struck the Philistine down and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from his scabbard, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forth with a great shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were thrown along the Sharon road to the gate to Gath and Ekron. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word. Now, boys and girls, can you all come up to the front, please? I need to see your eyes. So, it's lovely to see you. Can anybody tell me, what was David's problem? Can anybody tell me what the problem was? That is exactly right. Do you remember the Philistine's name? Does anybody remember the Philistine's name? Anybody in the congregation remember the Philistine's name? Thank goodness for that. So, Goliath was his problem. And what fixed the problem? You again? He killed him. Who fixed the problem? Trick question. Good. Good answer. God. Do you know what size this big problem of David's actually was? Do you know what size it he was? Well, Jane's going to come up and we're going to show you exactly what size. Let hit the ladder. Okay. Nope. Oh, I've got a little sheep pen. Thank you. So, this was David's problem. This Goliath, it says in the Bible, he's 6 cubits tall, but that's 9.5 feet, and that's actually the size he was. So I got beside him. I'm 5'8". And his feet aren't even unrolled. So this is quite a big problem, isn't it? This is quite a big problem. So I wouldn't like to come up with this, up against this guy too often. I have a problem. My wife's here. She would say, I've got lots of problems. But I have a particular problem. When I went to school, I went to the Royal School in Gannon, don't put in his, but it's a rugby school. Now, I could handle the odd-shaped ball. I could get it to go in a fairly straight line. But I cannot kick a round football straight. I just can't do it. So if only I had a football, which of course I have, I could demonstrate this. Does any of you play football here? Anybody play football? Can you tell me how to kick a football straight? How do you do it? How do you do it? Good kick. Good kick. I'm very fortunate in the school I teach in because I have, in one of my classes, I have a Northern Irish schoolboy football player. His name's Darren. And Darren, the other day, showed me how to kick football. This is a dangerous thing to do in the church. But he said, Mr. Reid, he's a very respectful boy, put your toe in the direction of the thing that you want to kick or want to hit, and then kick the ball with the outside of your toe. Don't toe poke, was apparently what I do. So I'm going to try this here. So take a good run up, and I'm going to try and hit the sound desk, all right? So if we see if we can get it up there, right? Okay, you watch, I might skim over the top of your head. No, I'm not really going to do that, no. But the fact that Darren and you this morning have told me how to do that, that gives me a thing called confidence. And David, in the Bible, he had a lot of confidence. And there's another name for it in this story. And it's faith. We have faith in people, our mums and dads, and maybe our grannies and grandas, or whoever looks after us. And we have faith that they will look after us, or confidence that they will. And David was able to tackle this 9.5-foot giant because he had total faith in God. Now, hopefully, you and me won't come up against people this size. And if we do, they're probably not going to be coming with a spear and a javelin to hurt us. But we can have confidence that when we do come up against problems at home or whenever we're told, it's not problems like going to your room. It's problems that happen to you in school. Maybe you find work hard. Maybe you find having friends hard or anything else like that. And the people in the congregation will have lots of problems that they can bring to God. And we believe, as Christians, that God will help us with our big problems. So I want you to remember, as you go to school this week, I want you to remember about Goliath and how wee David, who was only a teenager, not much older than you, went with faith in God and not got rid of Israel's big problem. Okay, do you think you can do that? Right, I've been told reliably by Jane that I can give you a sweet. So I did bring these with me. So you have it. Will you take the bag and go along there and give everybody a sweet? Okay, good girl. Thank you. So now, they're still ducking up there. So the problem was Goliath, and David dealt with it through faith. So we're going to sing now about what I was talking about. We're going to sing from hymn 248, and this is, Did You Ever Talk to God Above? And we know that if we talk to God above about our big problems, he will help us and give us confidence in faith to deal with them. So that's all joined together. Hymn 248. Let's all come together now and pray for others. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that we have, but so many in the world have very little. There are so many that have no homes or food, no clothes or family, no peace, no education. They struggle through life with no one to care for them or provide for them. We pray for those who live in countries that do not value human life, where children live on the street and are treated like vermin, where people who are poor are treated as subhuman, where basic needs or basic rights are ignored. Lord, we pray for families who also just can't feed their children, yet they do not have the education or the means to do anything about that. Lord, you are a God of love, and we pray that the love that you demonstrated through the death of Jesus can be shown to those who do not know you, who live in countries who either deny you or don't want to know you. We pray for citizens of countries who punish their Christian believers just because they're Christians. Yet those believers continue to walk with faith like Christ warriors. Lord, we pray for Christians all over the world who stand up in faith to represent the living God. Like David, they hold your cause high and celebrate salvation found in you. Lord, be with them. Give them your strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for that power which is given freely to all believers. Lord, we pray for your persecuted church all over the world, but we also pray for those who find life hard, those in our own nation who suffer, whether because of poverty or illness or mental illness or simply having no job. Lord, we pray that they may be filled with faith in you, that you will help them and make them strong. Lord, please be with us all. Give us all the overpowering faith of the warrior of God, David, who we have learned about today. Give us that strength that he possessed, not as a warrior of man, but a faith warrior of the living God, our Father in heaven. Lord, be with us all, for we know that through faith in Jesus, we can look straight at our trouble, no matter how big, and be giant killers for you. For your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to come together again and praise the God with the hymn 93, What a Faithful God I Have. The story we have read of David confirms the faithfulness of the Lord God whom we serve. Let's all stand now and sing about that in praise to him. In hymn 93, What a Faithful God We Have. So our reading this morning was about the very famous battle that included Goliath, the Philistine. And the Israelite army had fought with the Philistines many times. There had been another major battles and lots of skirmishes as Israel maintained its grip on its promised land and its security. So you can see nothing has really changed, has it? There have been battles since the coming of this Israelite people into that area. They had real might, as they had God on their side. By the time Saul comes on the scene, these battles and skirmishes and guerrilla incursions kept on happening. Saul had fought with the Amalekites, Moabites, Edomites, and the kings of Zoar. But the most frequently talked about battles were with the Philistines. And Saul had not been wanting as a warrior. However, he had been found wanting as a man of God. He often got it wrong. And his relationship with God floundered because he simply couldn't obey God's instructions. And these instructions were given to the kings by the prophets. And in this case, it was Samuel. Saul got the role of a king under God. He just got it wrong. He was a warrior. He was aggressive. He was fiery. He was impatient. He was impetuous. But you know what? I identify strongly with Saul at times. And often, I feel sorry for him. If you know the story about how he got the anointed king, he hadn't actually sought it at all. He had simply gone out to search some of his father's donkeys. And he came upon Samuel in a roundabout way. And Samuel anointed him along with a cup of tea as king of Israel. He didn't really go out and look for it. But that's not why I identify with him. I identify with him because he gets it wrong. And he finds that his faith is weak. And that sounds like me. In the passage we have read, we are introduced to a weak king. He has lost the favor of God. He's not going to secure that line that will result in the Messiah and Jesus. And that is going to be David's honor and responsibility. And unknown to Saul, at this point, he already has been anointed for that purpose. So now we find ourselves watching a great preparation for a battle. The site is the Great Valley of Elah, nowadays a protectorate of the Israel Nature and Parks Authority. It's still there and it's still called that. And imagine the scene. These two ferocious, famous armies facing each other across the Great Valley. The Philistines camped between Soko and Azekah, and the Israelites camped in the Valley of Elah or Elah. They stood on the high ground facing each other, their tents and their fires lining the sky. The air thick with threat and with fear. And the Philistines had literally brought their big guns. They had brought the biggest dude that they could bring. A champion named Goliath. This is verse 4 and 5, 7. I haven't read this bit to you, but I want you to hear it. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. That coat of armor weighed 50 kilograms. That's what that weight was, 100 weight in old money. He was a big, strong man. And Goliath was unafraid. He was insulting. He was 9.5 feet tall. And where was the army of God? Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days, it says in verse 16, the Philistine came forward every morning and took his stand. The army of God and the king of Israel, who was no small man himself, they were trembling in their tents. At night, they huddled afraid. By day, they put on this great show of amassing on the battle lines, only to be scorned and humiliated by this giant. But they were faithless. They had no confidence in God. And that's why they had no confidence in themselves. Do you know that football, that very sort of curse football chant, "Who are you?" Well, they had forgotten who they were. The great nation of Israel, founded for greatness by the Lord God Mighty, God Almighty himself, they had forgotten who they were. Charles Spurgeon said, "My faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but it rests in what Christ is, what he has done, and what he is now doing for me. You see, this great nation of people and their king had forgotten what God had done already for them, who God was in their lives, and who God is at that moment. They had floundered because they had nothing to fast their faith to. And that's probably why I identify with the weakness in Saul's nature. He was afraid because he had lost favor with God. He had lost favor with God because of his lack of discipline and faith. And isn't the human race like that? Aren't we all? We have faith in what we see or what we feel or what we know, not in the all-powerful God of creation, despite what we see in the evidence of creation. In our schools, in our workplaces, on our televisions, and in our culture, we have a never-ending stream of people telling us to do things like believe in ourselves or have faith in ourselves. You know, you can do it. The individual is king. The individual should do what feels good. The individual is so unique and special, they have the power within them to do anything through positive thinking. Obscene money is paid to self-help gurus to say things like this. This is a quote from Lauren Oliver. You can't be happy until you're unhappy sometimes. Or Santosh Kalwar, who says, always be fearless. Walk like the lion. Talk like pigeons. Live like elephants. And love like an infant child. People listen to this and they build their lives on things like that. And this is the way of the world. And we can all help ourselves, they say. And you know something? I'm a school teacher, but our schools are in on this act. I was at a course recently, and the principal of a very large County Antrim school told of the money the school had spent on a motivational speaker who had the school absolutely buzzing. Then after a week, the buzz just went away because there was no depth to the motivation. Our schools, and people don't like hearing this, but our schools are becoming faith deserts. Faith-based assemblies are far less common than they used to be, and it's getting worse. And there's less emphasis on any form of Christian worship in assemblies. Yes, they do have their SUs, but I'm going to be cynical here. Some of them are very faithful SUs. Yes, they are. But it looks wild good on an ukka farm. We are encouraging a generation of disbelief and self-help junkies, a generation who don't know who they are, just like the army of Israel. And in the middle of this threat and this fear, we find this boy. The teenager David enters the scene. He has come to bring food and was instructed to return with assurance of how his three older brothers were doing in the army. His three older brothers were there. Jesse, his dad, just wanted to know how they were going. And he brought roasted grains and bread. They were simple people, so he had brought simple food. But then there's a nice little touch. He'd also brought a whole lot of cheese for the commanders of the boys, just to keep them sweet. Definitely, he was a teenager. He was unable to join the army. This is a camp of men, and this is a boy in that camp of men. But the camp of whom? To the man, it was the camp of the king. To the king, well, it should have been the camp of the Lord. But I'm not really sure that Saul believed that anymore. To David, it was definitely the camp of the army of God. But it was an army with no faith. Jesus constantly told the disciples to have faith. In Mark 11, verse 22 to 24, he says this, have faith in God. If you have faith in God and don't doubt, you can tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea, and it will. Everything you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have faith. He gave them reasons to be faith, but despite the examples of his life, his miracles, his teaching, his healing, his kindness, despite them seeing the evidence of their own eyes revealing that this is the Messiah, they still had very little faith during his lifetime. And Saul was suffering along with his army and David's brothers from a lack of faith in God. As well as that, the army of Israel was being humiliated every day and every evening by this pagan giant. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the army of Saul? Then in verse 10, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. give me a man and let us fight each other. Even Goliath recognized who they should have been, but he defied them because of who they were. They were a faithless shadow of the army Saul had led to all those victories that I had talked about before. But then a young lad comes along, fresh from the field, made sure his sheep were in the keeping of another shepherd. He had loaded up perhaps a donkey, we're not told, with food for his brothers. And there was no expectation. There was no pressure. There was no reason for David to get involved. David arrives at the front line in time to see the morning ritual of Goliath humiliating the army. In verse 21 it says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. You know, you can just see there the impetuousness of youth. He ran to the battle lines. David was not afraid. He wanted to see his brothers. He wanted to hear the details of the war and how they were faring. Remember, his dad, Jesse, was looking at this news just as a bit of reassurance. But this brought David into hearing distance of Goliath's taunts. The soldiers were pointing at Goliath. They ran from the front lines. Actually ran away from the front lines, from the positions, at his size and his curses. And their faith was zero. And they really, really, really needed a hero. And they say to David, verse 25, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He just keeps coming and taunting and threatening us. How can anyone take on a giant like that? Sure, the king has offered money and a daughter and even tax relief to the entire family of the successful victor of Goliath. But that was not enough. And the rewards of man are not enough when we are in emotional turmoil. They were something like our world today, in turmoil, emotionally, politically, religiously, financially, and ecologically. The world is an unstable place to be at the minute. The love your God with all your heart and soul and neighbor as yourself teaching of Jesus seems to be lost on a generation taught to do what feels good. Put yourself first. Love yourself. Think of yourself. Neighbor. What neighbor? The take generation tries to find succor, value, reason, love in the things of the flesh. Things like glamour, celebrity, sex, money, fame, food, stuff, and more stuff. There's little value in faith. There's little faith in anything. Things are transient, fleeting. There's a gospel group called Casting Crowns, and they have a song called Who Am I? And there's a line in that describes us as vapors in the wind, and we are vapors in the wind, but the stuff that we celebrate is even more transient. It disappears quickly. There is great value put in this stuff, and those pursuits, like, it doesn't hurt anybody, so why are you worrying about it? Our lack of faith in the things of God and putting so much value in stuff has the same effect on us as it's having on these soldiers, leaving them empty, scared, without hope, and faithless. Because things are temporary. They're gone in a flash. Fame fades, as does beauty, as does wealth. Wealth even becomes our problem. Without faith in something real and true, we exist for little reason. We just exist, or we sort of exist, and perhaps to a dismal end. However, there is hope, as faith in Christ gives us power. Faith in Jesus as Savior replaces that need for things and pleasures, because he becomes our pleasure, the center and the reason for our existence. In the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, the third verse says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. When we come to Jesus, when we submit, all is at rest. The turmoil in our hearts is subdued by faith and in the only thing, the only person that matters. In our Savior, we are happy and blessed. We can be lost in his love, filled with his goodness. Faith in Jesus gives us blessed assurance like that of David. And this is the difference between David and everyone else on this battlefield. And David must have stuck out like a sore thumb. He's described in verse 26 as a boy, ruddy-faced and handsome. You can just see him standing there. Sorry, that was verse 42. In verse 26, David asked the men that were standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And even when his oldest brother Eliab gives David a telling off, David doesn't relent. He says a very cheeky thing. Now what have I done? Can't I even speak? As the youngest of four brothers, I know how David feels. Who do you think you are going on there about this and that? Who do you think you are? But Eliab was missing the point. Unlike Eliab, David didn't care about himself. He wasn't thinking about who he was. He didn't think he was anyone special. David had taken himself out of the situation. And David was an instrument, as surely as his harp was his instrument to be used in the making of music. So David was an instrument of faith on which God's tune is about to be played. David is totally committed. He's angry at Goliath and his pagan ranting and cursing at his God. He's also disgusted that no one will remove this pagan disgrace from Israel. Goliath disgusted him, and the army must have disgusted him, because this is the army of his living God. Goliath used his gods to curse the God of Israel, and the army, and David, and the army. But our David, he wasn't having any of it. Soon he found his language got him in trouble. Well, sort of in trouble. He was called in front of the king, but he wasn't really in trouble. And the king had such a lack of faith in him. And he says to him, you're not able to go out against this Philistine. You're only a boy. Jesus was doubted all his human life. People may have marveled like the elders when he was 12 in the temple. They may have marveled, but they did nothing else. People wondered at his miracles, like when he cured the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. The disciples had seen that he was a great man, a great healer, a great teacher. The crowds saw him turn those loaves of bread and fish into enough food to feed 5,000 people. And that's reported in all the Gospels. But they still didn't recognize him. Despite what they saw, they didn't know who he was. And David was subject to disbelief, just like Jesus. But he says to Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he had delivered me from this Philistine. Well, if this Saul seems to find some sort of reassurance, and finally acts like a king. He finally says something to bolster the cub up. Sorry, that's a Tyrannism, I know, but it's all the word I can use about this guy. Go, and the Lord be with you. I wonder what the reaction of the army was. Was there a collective intake of breath as this boy steps out onto the battlefield? This is a battlefield that they're all petrified to step on. The king and the generals must have had their hearts in their mouth. Can you just hear them all whispering under their breath, he's only a boy. But Goliath is not concerned. Instead, Goliath is insulted. In verse 42 and 43, he looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy. And there's that description again, ruddy-faced and handsome. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And David stands square-footed, assured, the shepherd boy, suddenly given the responsibility of a nation's expectation. He stands with a sling, his five stones, his shepherd's staff, a picture of conviction. Conviction found on his confidence. Confidence founded on his total faith in God. And Goliath is undeterred. I'll feed you to the birds and the animals. But David stands his ground. Now the pace of the story is picking up. The noise on both sides must have actually died down as they can hear each other. They're still a distance apart, but David speaks and he says the confirming sentence of a person of God, a boy motivated by total love for his Father in heaven. His earthly king had let him down. His army was full of cards. His brother had mocked him and despised him. His father had sent him as an errand boy. David is disgusted. And who with? This pagan, this uncircumcised disgrace. But he's also disgusted with his brothers, his army, and his king. And he says this, you come at me with spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the living God. Do you know what has always struck me about this statement? This boy was standing in front of the greatest warrior of a generation. He was revered. He was famous. In that oral tradition, there would have been songs and poems about him. This boy was standing, and he calmly utters that line, "I come to you in the name of the living God." And David says this in triumph. It's like he's already killed the giant. He hasn't even loaded the sling, yet this boy lets fly with his faith. He fires his faith at Goliath as surely as the stone he's about to fire at him. And this is why I love David as a character. Everything he ever does, right or wrong, he fixes it or strengthens it in faith in God. He has this wonderful understanding that his God lives, will forgive, and is faithful to the repentant sinner. So now, the game is on. The two run at each other. The armies hold their breath. The two close their distance. David swings his shepherd tool around his head, and he fires. And from a distance, it must just have looked that Goliath collapses. There was no noise. His huge, murderous bulk felled by one of the simplest weapons ever designed. But think, in the future, when you hear this story and people asked, "Who killed Goliath?" I want you to remember this. It wasn't a stone that killed Goliath or even David. It wasn't an army or king or righteous indignation. It wasn't the selfish actions of a self-serving warrior. It was none of these things. Yes, surely the physical death of that disgrace of Israel was done to him by David and his sling and his own sword. But Goliath was killed by David's total faith in the living God. The Philistines are flee. They are chased and killed all the way back to Gath, which is Goliath's hometown. Bit of divine justice there. The Israelites find their confidence and no doubt their faith in God, and they finally get their hero. But we get the foundations of the family line that takes us to Jesus. And that's where I want to take you this morning. Whether you're saved or not today, can I ask you a question? What is the foundation, or where is the foundation of your faith? Because if it's in man, like these soldiers, you're going to get let down. Because your fellow humans are really quite human. If it's in stuff and wealth, well, these soldiers were offered stuff and wealth. That stuff and wealth will not last the length of your life. And there's no security in stuff. If it's in yourself, it's good to have self-confidence, but you may be misguided. But what's going to happen when life goes wrong? What are you going to do then? Look around at the world. People with all their self-belief and money and knowledge and stuff, they're not actually making a great job of the world, are they? If the Israelites had left this battle to man, we would be talking about the great defeat of the Israelites in the Valley of Elah. And if you're unsaved or saved this morning, can I urge you to turn away from faith in the world or people? This morning, you need only have faith in one person, the living God, living Son of the living God. The God of Israel and of David, through his son's sacrifice at Calvary, has given us all the means to life in and through and with him. A life where we can have confidence no matter what happens. We can smile at the storm because we have a Savior who loves us. A Savior who has died for the sins of the world. A Savior who has died so that all our sins are done away with. A Savior who wants us to have a relationship with him. A Savior in whom we can have utter faith. Life is going to happen to us all, and death will follow. No doubt about that. But in Christ, we can well live a life which lifts us up in faith and sets us down in love, confident of tomorrow, because he has it all under control. What a wonderful thing it is to live with faith like that. David didn't kill Goliath. It was faith in God that did it. Faith in God is a giant killer. Let's pray. Lord, you give us everything and you give us Jesus. And we know that we only need to have faith in him and rely on him for the absolute opportunity and promise of an eternal life with you. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for the story of David. Thank you for his faithfulness and how it lessened to us all these years later. For ask it in your son's name. Amen. Now, going to take the offering. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Lord, there is nothing that we have that you didn't give. We have so much because you're good to us, and we thank you for that. Please take this portion of your goodness and use it to your glory. We thank you for our homes, our food, our clothes, our work, our schools, and all the things which we have in abundance and often take for granted. Let us now thank you for all those things. Lord, most of all, thank you for your Son and his sacrifice, the payment for sin and our Saviour. Thank you for the cross and thank you for the route by which we can access heaven through belief in him. All this we ask in his wonderful name. Amen. Now, for one final time, we're going to come together to sing hymn 89, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Our God never changes, and in him we can have total faith. So let's sing about that now this morning. Lord of the faithful, take us from this place, held up by your grace, and refer souls fed by faith in you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.